it's not a very popular subject, but how many knows we need to know about sin? Because there is still a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, isn't there? According to the Word, regardless of how unpopular hell is today, I think it still exists. The good news is it wasn't prepared for you. Go to your neighbor and say, you know, hell wasn't prepared for you. Well, you don't seem very excited about that. That's pretty exciting to me, to know that hell wasn't prepared for me. It was prepared, according to Matthew, for the devil and his angels. And in fact, I believe you have to work hard to get to hell. You have to ward off the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You have to ward off the broken body of Jesus Christ. We just celebrated this morning. You have to ward off the blood of Jesus Christ and all of His wooing to get you to the cross and get you. I mean, there's a lot of things you have to just work hard, I think, to get to hell. But one thing you don't have to worry, you're just rejecting the salvation of Jesus Christ is what will get us to heaven. If you're sitting here this morning, you're clean. It's because of what Jesus has done for you. And we should celebrate that every day. I love living in the freedom, don't you? I love living in the freedom that God has given me. James Robinson years ago had a really life-transforming time because she was talking about finding her place, really, her calling, her you know. I think people that just get up and say, you know what? I've got a purpose and God's got a plan for my life. I think if you're a mom and you're raising your children and you're being a good mother, how many knows that's in the will of God? Yeah. If you're a grandmother and you're spoiling your kids and rotting their teeth with candy, that's just right in the will of God. Our grandson from Spain called this morning and he said, I'm missing my daddy. Would you have him call me? Click. Because it's real expensive for them to call us. And so I called him back and I said, well, your daddy stayed all night with his cousin Jason, but he'll be back in a little while. I said, what's wrong with you? And he said, I am bored. I'm bored. And so that's the way it is with some Christians. You don't find your place in the body. You just get bored and you don't feel significant. I said, well, what are you doing? He said, I'm just sitting down. That's the way some Christians are, just sitting down. How many knows there's a lot to do in the kingdom? There's a lot to do in the kingdom, and God has put some talents and gifts in you that makes you unique to fulfill a position that no one else can fill. I know, I'm living proof. He said, I need a countrywide pastor. Do God on the east side of Oklahoma City. Pastor church. For people that just love a practical message. They're not complicated. They're not. They don't like to live complicated life. They like to live simple life and they need some simple truth. And so God sent you here. You're all simple like me if you're here and you like it. In fact, you may be simple if you're here and you don't like being here. God just made you come. You know, you're just give you a simple life. But anyway, it's good, isn't it, to serve God. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can give what it says I can give. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you want to turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. I want to talk to you about another code of the universe, unveiling another code. And sin leads to death. And I've got way too much information really today to share. So I'm just been in prayer this morning about, you know, what do you want me to share, Lord? There's so much information here. And try to just keep it simple. But the Bible, it does tell us, if you just back up a few verses over in chapter 5 in verse 12, it says, therefore, in Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Death spread to all men because all have sinned. And so what we need to kind of lay the foundation before we get into this chapter 6 is this, that just because of your birthright, your passage, where you came in as a human, you came into sin. You're in the sin system. And so everybody needs a Savior. And it's not that you were bad so much as you were just born into this system. Through one man, when Adam sinned, it said from the rest of that time when Adam and Eve sinned, well, the rest of us inherited that. You know, you inherit certain things from your parents. You know, all the things my grandkids do that's great, I think they take after their papa. When they're hot-tempered and stuff, I say they take after their nanny. But we just kind of inherit stuff. And so we inherited this sin nature. In fact, how many of your kids, your grandkids were so sweet you had to send them to a sin class? Little boogers, they're just too sweet. They just don't, you know. No, they just know how to sin. It just comes second nature, doesn't it? You ever had one of your kids or grandkids pick up a toy and at somebody's house and say, "Mine"? And they know it's not theirs, but what they're saying is, "I want that and I'm lusting for that toy. And so I'm going to call it my own, and maybe everybody around me will think it's mine." And then we think we grow past that, but really we don't grow past that very much in life. Because we see things and we think, "I want that." Whether it's that promotion or that guy or that girl or that attitude I want to keep because I don't want to be a happy camper or whatever it might be. We have a hard time. That means when your old man died, it was a struggle. You know, your old man, when you came to Christ and you died, he says, look in verse or chapter 6, he said, "For what shall we say?" And he talks about grace and sin and the law and all that in chapter 5. And he says in chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, last night we were at a family outing, talking about should we continue in sin that grace may abound, and I have a niece. She came from a Pentecostal background, and she's really fell in love with the Baptist church there in Sulphur, and you know, most of the Baptist churches, unless they're free will, is eternal security. Now here we allow you to believe eternal security, or you can believe you can fall from grace. We are an interdenominational church. And we don't have a key on doctrine. What we try to have a key on here is love. Because love never fails. So if we fail to love you, let me know and we'll try to step it up for you. And she says, Uncle Jack and her dad had passed away a few years ago. And she said, "I really love the church, but they make you sign a thing saying that you believe in eternal security." I said, "Well, just kind of this is just me." Because I think, you know, none of us have a key on doctrine. We think we do. We think we're so smart. But God's the only one that's really smart. The rest of us is just trying to figure it out as we go. And I said, because she was really stressed out about it, I would have lightened the load. I said, "Just put on there, I'm not sure about Calvinism, but I sure to hell hope it's true." "Oh, that's terrible." No, I was just trying to lighten her load to say, "You know what, honey? Nobody has a key on doctrine." I think, and just don't get hung up on doctrine. You know, live it, love it, enjoy the freedom of it through grace. That's why God gave it to us. But don't get hung up on this point or that point beyond salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got a world to reach. And we need to loosen up and let them see the love and the life of Jesus Christ. See? And there's sin that's taking us down. But he says, "Shall we continue in sin?" And he says, "No, don't continue in sin." He says, "Certainly not." Verse 2. "How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it?" See, this grace has come so you can live in freedom, not so you can live in sin. And I see a lot of people in the body of Christ that want to live in sin through this grace. And there's something that happens when we take on that mental thought, you know, that process of where we believe that because of the grace that we're enjoying, we can live in sin. He said, "No, that's not the case. The case is we need to live in freedom from sin." Now, we're all going to struggle with temptation. You know, he said, that's just going to come. How many knows if you're in this world, you're going to be tempted? There's just things that's going to tempt you every day. If you're an impatient person, there'll be somebody that will tempt you in the morning on the way to work. They'll just act a fool in front of you on the interstate. And you'll just fight off terrible thoughts. Or you may be that person that's in front of somebody that's just enjoying your drive, you know. But the fact is, every day there's going to be somebody at your office, there's going to be somebody in your family that's going to try you. Every day we have opportunity for temptation. But he said, you know what? For sin abounds, grace does much more abound. In other words, I'm going to give my children room to grow and to love. I had some concrete poured around my house, around the sides and the back, and crease it. And one of my friends, he employs a young man, and his name's Jonathan, and his dad was a Free Will Baptist pastor. And I see this, and this was a concern of mine when God called me to pastor. It was, you know, I've heard this term, oh, they're meaner than a preacher's kid. Now, if you're not a pastor, that probably didn't affect you, but that affected me. I've heard this, they're wilder than a preacher's kid. And so I tried not to put my thumb on my children, and I didn't. If your kids came to our church, I never told my kids, you got to be their friend. Some people you just have a rapport with, and some people you just don't. Now, be friendly to everyone, but you don't have to. I never try to make them be anyone's friend. And when my kids came to church, I give them grace to be who they were. I can remember my son going through stage. He'd wear army fatigues. He'd wear different stuff and you know, whatever he wanted to wear. I thought, well, I wear what I want to wear, so I'd let him wear, you know, as long as it's decent, what he wanted to wear to church. I didn't want to put my thumb on him. And so Jonathan has rings everywhere, and Mike will only let him wear like his earrings. He's got two or three in each ear, but he said when he's on his own, he's just pierced everywhere, and he's got a mohawk, this big long mohawk in the middle, and colors his hair colored everywhere, and really what it signifies to me, I don't know the situation, but sometimes we don't give enough grace when people are growing up because we think we're supposed to fit someone's image. You know, and so we don't let them express. How many knows your kids are not you? Your kids are them. They're created in the image of God. And so God said, I give you a lot of grace. In fact, He even gives us enough grace that if we want to, we can reject Him. Now, I don't know why anyone would want to. Well, I do know, because they think if I receive God, I can't have fun anymore. How many heard that lie before you became a Christian? I have to give up all my fun if I become a Christian. Well, what do Christians do? But you ask a Christian before you became a Christian. Well, they eat and go to church. Well, what do you do for fun? We eat. Huh? You know, that's kind of what, this is like a shallow view of what Christians get to do, you know, And so we did. We just had fun like normal families and tried to teach them, you know what, you don't have to. There's grace in here. There's grace to be who you are. And I hope you'll raise your kids like that to say, you know what, it may not be your taste, but if it's not immoral and it's something they have a flair for, to let them experience life. Because he said, that's the kind of grace I've given you. Verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. You know, when you were baptized, I was baptized in the farm pond, but it was a glorious time. I'll never forget how I felt coming up out of the water. Was your baptism like that? I hope it was for you in that kind of experience, because it was just awesome to me. When I went in, we were baptized, and when I came up, I thought, I can't explain it. But it was one of my first acts as a young Christian, just in total obedience to God, because, you know, you go out in the water and you come up and your hair is all messed up and all, you know, you look your worst really, but you're thinking, it's not about me, it's about, this is my first surrender and I'm dead with Christ and I'm coming up out of the water. And I'm relating to Him. That was an awesome time for me. I was in the baptism one time, and I'll never forget. It was in a swimming pool at Jana's brother's down at Sulphur, and we had like 16, 17 people getting baptized. And you're talking about this baptism. This is powerful. And I hope your baptism was powerful. It meant something to you. But God spoke to me out on a, when I was still in the masonry business, and He spoke to me out on a job. He said, I'm going to anoint the waters. Remember the story where He anointed the waters and people were, the first one in was healed? I don't understand that really, but I think that it was a God thing, and He could do it again. And so anyway, He just spoke to my heart, said, I'm going to anoint the waters to heal. And we had a guy come to our baptism that had terminal cancer, and he was baptized. 2 weeks later, they got a report back. He went to the doctor, and the cancer was all gone. Oh, wow. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. He's talking if we're still listening. We miss it. because we get so rigid, you know, and oh, God couldn't move. I'm finding out God can move through a lot of people, a lot of things I didn't think He could. It's amazing to me. You just look at this postmodern culture and what God's moving through, and you think, is that God? See? So we just have to say, you know what, God's He's not just like me, and He's created people in His own image that are not like me, and He's given grace, but you know what? If they'll be baptized in with His death. Everybody knows you can't offend a dead person. You can't tempt a dead person. And so if you're tempted, or somebody hurts your feelings, or somebody interrupts your day, or you're drawn to sin, and you walk into sin, you know what? Here's what all of us have to stop and say. It's about me, and I'm the old dead man is back. Can't blame mommy, can't blame daddy, environment. There comes a time when you have to just stand up and say, this is about me and my walk with God. And if you're walking in sin, it's because I've been drawn away by my own lust, and the dead man is back. The dead woman is back. You ever try to go up and entice a dead corpse? You're not going to do any good. That's what he said. When it comes to sin, we should be like that. We should be dead to sin. I think the way we're dead to sin is we hate sin. And I'll guarantee you, every person in this room has a battle with some kind of sin. That's just in our nature. But every person in this room has access to the grace that where sin abounds, grace is just much more free and in abundance in that vicinity. Wherever you're tempted. So he's baptized, he's buried in death, and he said we should walk in newness of life. And so I got a question for you. Are you walking in newness of life today? That's where you should be if you're walking in this grace. For if we have been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, if you've died, you're experiencing life right now, because that's what you've sown to, that's what you've died to, and that's what you're reaping. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. You ever wonder why you have loved ones that just continue on in sin? And you think you see them go forward a little bit, and then they just fall right back into sin? Because here's what happens whenever you and I yield ourselves to sin. We become slaves to what we yield ourselves to. There's an old saying that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. That's what this is talking about. You can't just dabble in sin and not expect to become a slave of sin. That's why some people that are addicted to pornography, they just go deeper and deeper, and they have a hard time getting away from it, because it's a lust issue, and they become slaves to that sin. That's why workaholics that are just, you know, how many knows it's not bad to be an achiever, is it? How many achievers we got in the house? You know, you just love to achieve, thrive to achieve. You get up, you know, I consider myself an achiever. Whatever I'm going to do, I like to get after it and do it and do it well and watch. In fact, one of my callings in life is to see things restored. Just take it from where it is, and maybe it's dilapidated or it's a sin, whatever. It's a building, it's a person, but to see them restored into health and to wholeness, that just turns my crank or pushes my buttons. And so whether me and Mark's restoring an old house and we like to flip homes and things and just restore, or whether I'm restoring somebody in the kingdom or whatever, I just love that stuff. It just ministers to me. And so I get to enjoy that in the fullness when I'm walking in righteousness and holiness, and then become a slave to blessing. So it's not wrong to be an achiever, but how many knows you can take that same kind of an attitude and you can become a workaholic, or you can become somebody that's enticed, like the Enron people that said, oh, you know, we could make millions. It's really not ethical and moral, but man, look at the money we would make. So an achiever has to watch, because achiever says, well, you know, I don't want to overachieve. I don't want to achieve if it's not done with morals and ethics and all this. And so that's what an achiever. Now, for you that's real passive, you don't have to worry about that. Because you're not going to, you know, but what yours might be is laziness. The Bible says if you're a Christian and you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So your enemy might be the remote control. Just zombied out after work, you know, and just giving your life to the tube. But all of us have some kind of a temptation. All of us have some kind of a battle to fight. We all do. So regardless of what your makeup is, we all have that to fight. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody said, you know, Paul was a country boy because he liked to go around and say, well, I reckon. That was free. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Now watch this. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This morning when Kisha was talking about finding her place and her purpose and feeling, you know what? You've yielded your instruments. Everything that you are, you've just yielded that up to God. And isn't it a wonderful place to walk? It's an awesome place to walk. It's when you feel that. Last night when we were at our family gathering, one of my sister-in-laws called me in the kitchen, and she was standing there with one of our other nephews, and she said, this young man saved my life one time, several years ago. She said, I felt like I had no more purpose. Our kids were kind of grown and gone, and it's amazing to me. Great lady. And she said, I've not shared this. And she said, I was really just on the brink of suicide. Just thinking, I don't have a purpose. I don't have a value. I don't have a place anymore. And she was about to cry. And she said, and when I was having these suicidal thoughts, the phone rang, and it was him. And he said, do you have anything to eat? I'm hungry. And she said, you know what? That gave me purpose. She said, I'm thinking about suicide. And he's thinking about filling his stomach. But I felt like I was needed. I had a purpose. And she said, oh yeah, I can feed you. Come on over. And she just wiped all those thoughts away, and he came over. And that meant so much to her, just for him to call and ask for a meal. See, sometimes what we need to realize is the devil on that the side of the nephew might have been saying, well, you're a bother. Don't bother them, and you're always asking for stuff. But I think it was a God thing, don't you? And so sometimes kill your stinking pride and tell somebody. Jesus invited himself over to people's house to eat. Zacchaeus, he said, come down out of the tree. It looks like you got a lot of money. I'm going home and you're going to feed me today. His whole life was turned around, wasn't it? His whole life was turned around. So quit being so prideful. Invite yourself over. Well, what if they say no? Well, tell them, well, I'll see you next time. Give somebody a purpose. Sometimes I ask people to do something just so they have a purpose. You know? Yielding your instruments is righteous. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, and you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves from whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? And we're all slaves in this room to something. You know, if you have your devotions and you get up and do your devotions and you're a slave to that, you know what? That's a slave to righteousness. Because how many has ever got up and not felt like doing your devotions? Not having a devoted time to God and you, and that happens, doesn't it? When you get tired and you wore out and it's been a long day, but you get up and you do it anyway because you know this is what's feeding you. Kind of like your natural body. You ever been too tired to eat breakfast in the morning? Most of us don't get that tired. Well, we might miss a spiritual meal, but we don't want to miss breakfast. That's important. Same way, he says, become a slave to good habits. Because what you're doing, you're sowing stuff in your heart today that's going to produce a great crop tomorrow. Remember the saying I've taught you here? The success of my day is not dependent on the crop that I reap or the harvest that I reap, but the seeds that I sow. Every day I'm sowing seeds, and so that's going to be a successful day if I got up and sowed some good seeds today. Reading my word, taking time to pray, taking time to be a light to somebody today. That's all it's talking about. Becoming a slave to good habits. Verse 17, but God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart Everybody say that. I obeyed from the heart. Yeah. I obeyed from the heart. You ever have somebody do something for you and you could tell they really didn't want to? Will you help me with this? I guess. You ever have anybody tell you that? Can you do this for me? Well, I guess I can. Makes you want to say, can you do it and be happy? Can you do it and be happy? Obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You became slaves of righteousness. We don't like that term in our world, do we? We don't be a slave to anything. Well, it's a good thing when we become slaves to righteousness. I used to act like this, and I used to have all this temper tantrum, and I used to say these things, and I used to be a gossip, and I used to be this and that, but anymore I'm not. I'm a slave to righteousness. I used to be a slave to sin, but now I'm a slave to what's good. And all I'm saying is I'm sold out to what's good. Used to I did that. How many ever had such a transformation in life that when you got saved and you were so radical, such a radical change, your friends said, what's the matter with you? I lost friends. We used to go out dancing and partying and all. I lost friends. That I just changed partners. I didn't want to dance in there anymore. I wanted to dance with Jesus and I lost friends. It says, what's the matter with you all? You don't like to party anymore. You don't like to do this and that. And I said, well, we just fell in love with Jesus. But how many know God will give you new friends? And then He'll restore your old ones when they have a need and you're there for them. And you show them light and salt. See, he says in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and then lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? You ever done anything you were ashamed of now? Did you become a Christian? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. That's the fruit of holiness. Now watch this. I told you a while ago you had to work to get to hell. For the wages of sin is death. Say that with me. The wages of sin is death. If you're drawing wages, you're working for it, aren't you? You're putting in time. You're putting in effort. And he said, the wages of sin, none of us can stand before God on judgment day if we rejected Him and rejected holiness and rejected living for God. None of us will be able to look at Him and accuse Him of not having a chance. Because we earn it. If you go to hell, you earn it. You're sowing and plowing and unrighteousness every day. It's called committed sin. Where we know better, but we stay in this committed sin because we like it. Like the little kid, we like it. It's in us. It's just in us. That sin nature. I heard a cute story this week about a little girl. Said she was wanting a toy and her daddy wouldn't give her a toy and her mom wouldn't give her a toy. She just, no, you're not getting a toy today. And so she went home and she's still pouting. That night she's still pouting. And as she prayed, she said, dear Lord, please don't give my parents any more children because they're not doing very well with the one you gave them already. They learn quick, don't they? Heard another story about the little girl that was being mean at the supper table, and finally they said, just get your plate and go sit down over there at your little play set. You can't eat meat at this table. So she got her little tray, and she went over to her table, and she said, dear Lord, thank you for preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I thought, now that's sin nature, isn't it? That's just sin nature. That's pretty witty too, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's a gift. There's a working. There's a working of righteousness, or there's a working of sin, and both of them produce a paycheck, a payday. Now, turn with me to Matthew, the fourth chapter. I want to show you three areas before we close, and where really Satan has he uses these. It's old. In fact, how many knows in 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says, there's no temptation now taking you except is common to man. You know, we think, how many felt when you're tempted, you feel like this is special? Nobody's ever been through this trial. Nobody's ever experienced this before. You know, I don't know how many times I felt like that in my life, and I have to go back to the Word and say, you know what? That's not a true teaching. Because the Bible says, whatever you've been tempted with and whatever you've gone through, it's common to man. Somebody else has went through what you're going through. And so we can just lay that aside. You're not special. You know, because we get on a pity party and we think we're so special because we're going through this trial or this temptation. And so it's common to man. But I want to show you three areas. In Matthew 4, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We got into a discussion the other night in Bible study. And God doesn't tempt man. You know, and that's in James. I'll read that in just a minute if we have time. But she was, I think it was you, wasn't it, distressing that God does not do the tempting. And I said, well, I agree with that. But Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes him by the hand and leads him over here to this dry place. And where Satan is ready for the temptation, here it says, here he is. Now, God didn't do the tempting, but he led him into temptation. That's why I love praying the Lord's Prayer, because he said, and I pray it every day, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but if you do, deliver me from the evil one. I like to have that prayer over me on a daily basis. Because when he went through this, after he went through this, he says, you might want to pray this. And he gave us the lead us not into temptation prayer. So it's a good prayer to pray. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. What do you think? How many has ever had a 3 or 4 day fast? You're hungry, aren't you? First day or two is the worst, I think. You know, after about the second day, you kind of get used to it. But that first day, my first few meals for me is like, you know, my bell goes off. It's breakfast time. Lunch time. You know, dinner. You know, besides that afternoon, I mean, it's just screaming. But 40 days? I can't even imagine 40 days. A friend of mine, Kenny, went on a 40-day fast. He had juices and things, but he did that one time, and he said it was tough. Now, the tempter came to him and said, watch this, if you are the Son of God, and that's the oldest trick in the book. He's going to look at you all your life and say, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't act like that. If you're really Christian, you'd do that. If you're really saved, if you really know God, it's the same old stuff. Same old stuff. So you're not unique if you have that battle where, oh, if you were really God, you're the Son of God, if you're really a Christian, you know, it's same. He used it on Jesus. He used it on Adam and Eve. Oh, you know, God, if he really loved you, he wouldn't care if you ate. He's just trying to withhold something good from you, because once you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God. See? The old if syndrome. He uses it for couples. You know, if she really cared for you, she'd treat you better. And boy, I've seen so many husbands listen to that mess. And he says to you, ladies, if he really loved you, he would, whatever he would do, he'd be different if he really loved you. It'd be different. See? It's nothing new. All you got to say is, I'm not listening to that anymore. I'm sowing good seeds in my marriage today, and we're going to have a good marriage. And you listen to God, and you sow to righteousness. You don't sow to ifs and what ifs, and they don't love me, and all that kind of stuff. I'm just showing you this because I'm trying to keep you out of sin. I'm trying to keep me out of sin. If I want a good marriage, I get up and sow good things to it every day. just so good things every day. And sometimes me and my wife have differences. Last year, when we bought a new house and she got through decorating the house, we started on the yards and I thought we was going to get divorced. Over a yard. I said, I mow that yard. You decorated the inside, why can't I decorate the outside? Is that too much to ask? What did Jesus tell me to do with my wife? Love her. Is that love? Don't sound very loving to me, does it, you? If I'm going to love her, she's got a say in everything, right? And so we crossed over that hump, but I always tell people we never fight, but we sure do have some intense fellowship, and that was very intense fellowship we had over our yard. And I think we finally decided, you know what? The old saying, people are more important than issues. People are always more important than issues. We're always going to have issues, right? We just are. But people are always more important than issues. That's a great statement. So he said, tempter came to him. He said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. The first place Satan will hit you and me is at our very greatest point of need. If you really, God, you know, this is a great need in your life. It could be money. You could need money. And all of a sudden you got access to money and you're taking money that don't belong to you. Or it could be health and you don't have good health. And so you're trying to follow everything and do everything and panic. And it could be a relationship you're pursuing that's not right. But you want it. And you know, whatever great desire you and I are pursuing, whatever great thing we think we need, that's where Satan's going to hit us. He's hungry. He's fasted 40 days. Let's talk to him. He has the power. How many knows Jesus had the power to turn those stones into bread if he wanted to? In fact, when he came back after he had resurrected on the shore, when he called to his disciples, he said, the Bible said he had bread and fish. And I'm not so certain at that point when Jesus came back, it's now a need. It wouldn't be a temptation. It wouldn't be pulling him off of God's will, because God's will for this day is to fast, not turn stones into bread. But now he's got a need. He's going to feed his disciples. And I'm not so sure Jesus didn't stand on the shore that day and say, Satan, by the way, remember the discussion we had in the wilderness? Watch these rocks. Boom, bread. And then boom, fish. I can't prove that, but I wouldn't be surprised at all. Because now there's a need. How many knows when there was a need, Jesus began to break a few loaves and fed thousands? When there was a need, Jesus would break a few fish and feed thousands. In fact, Randy reminded me that the day. I thought that was pretty cool when you called the other day. And he wanted to pray for one of his friends. He said, my friend is in need of a miracle right now. Would you agree with me in prayer? And he said, you know, God took a few loaves one place and he fed thousands. He took another place and he had a few more. He fed more thousands. And he's just preaching to me. What he's doing is building his faith on the God that we're serving. And I said, yeah, let's pray. I said, you pray and I'm going to agree with you. And then we was out yesterday, my son and I, and there was a guy standing on the corner talking about building your faith. He said, he had a big cardboard sign that said something was free on the bottom. I said to my son, what does that say? He said, I'm not sure. And we got around the 7-Eleven, it was 104th and Penn. We pulled around the corner, and he has a big cardboard sign, and he's standing there with that cardboard sign in the freezing cold, and it says, praise God, he freed me from cancer. Standing out in the cold. I asked my son, I said, what would possess a guy to freeze himself to death out here after God's killed him with cancer? He said, I don't know. I guess he's just glad to be alive. And so when we pulled out and I said, turn your radio down. This is my friend Cliff right here. And I said, you know what I want to do? I said, I want to talk to this guy. So we pulled up to the stop sign, and he's standing there holding his cardboard sign, and I said, pray for my friend Cliff. He's battling too. He said, Cliff, I'll pray for Cliff. Cliff, I'll sure pray for him. I guess he's trying to remember your name. I'll sure pray for him. I thought, anybody that's got enough faith to stand on this corner and say, this is what God can do, that's faith, isn't it? Because the rest of us saying, it's cold out there, I would be out there praising God. So one more prayer warrior is joining us in your prayer for you. That's faith, isn't it? See? But you can't be pulled off the will of God. When it's time to fast, you need to fast. When it's time to forgive, you need to forgive. And Satan's always going to be there to say, you know what? You don't need to forgive them after what they've done to you. God will understand. He's always trying to pull us off the will of God, just like he did with Jesus. It's the oldest tactic in the book. And all he's saying is, you know what? If you follow the Word of God instead of what you feel like doing and what Satan's going to try to pull you toward, you'll live in righteousness and you'll live in freedom. How many knows God told you to forgive people because of what it does for you, not for what it does for them? They probably don't like you and maybe never will like you, but what it does for you. He told you not to steal because of what it does for you. It puts you in bad standing with God. And you say, but look at all that money. He said, it'll be like a purse that has holes in it. That's what it'd be when it's not. Now watch this. The next temptation. The devil took him into the holy city. Did you get that? The devil took Jesus into the holy city. Well, isn't the devil afraid to go into a holy city? No. He's the prince in the power of the air. This is his world. He's been given authority. He's not afraid to come to this church or any other church. And not only did he take him to the holy city, he set him on the pinnacle. He took him to church. The devil took Jesus to church. One of my favorite stories is where the cowboy goes to church. He's in his old ragged jeans. Remember I told you this a while back, but it just cracks me up. In his old ragged jeans and his cowboy shirt, and he's just praising God so happy, and it's a real high society church. And so finally, the preacher says, you know, cowboy, it's good to have you, and I say you love Jesus, but, you know, won't you just pray about what you need to wear to church? And he said, all right, I sure will, sir. To come back the next week, and he had on the same old cowboy boots, same old ragged jeans, same old shirt, just praising the Lord and having a good time. And the preacher walked up to him and said, didn't I ask you last week, cowboy, to pray about what to wear to church? He said, yes, sir. He said, did you not pray? He said, oh, yes, sir, I sure did. He said, well, what did Jesus say? He said, well, Jesus said he'd never been to your church. He didn't know what I should wear up there. I love that story. Huh. That's a sermon. Then it's the day the devil took Jesus to church. Listen, you come to church all you want to. The devil don't care. He'll meet you here.
That's right.
In fact, he'll not only meet you at church. This is a low spiritual test, but here's a spiritual test. The devil goes to church and he can quote scripture. Can you?
Amen.
See, now if you can't go to church and at least quote a scripture to, you're not even up with the devil yet. Now, that's a pretty low test right there, but you know, just it's a thought. Read your Bible. Get some of it inside of you so you can... So he takes him to church and then he says to him, if you are... He always puts that in there, doesn't he? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's Psalms 91, 11 and 12. So he just starts preaching. Satan took Jesus to the holy city. He put him on the top part of the church and then started preaching to him. That's right. See? He's trying to pervert the power of God. I see that happen in the body of Christ, and it really hurts my heart to see people without the will of God try to use the Word of God. It really hurts my heart. Because I see a lot of people get wounded because they've been told something's going to happen, or this is what God's saying, and this is... And just try to match word with the situation. And we have to have the Spirit of God with that. We can't just match... You cannot just match the Word of God without the will of God. See? Jesus knew he was going to the cross, but he asked the Father, can this cup pass? Is there another way? See, it's the Word of God with the will of God. And it's okay to ask. I think if we'd do more asking and reflecting and just seeking God's face, we'd have a lot better answer, a lot more security in our life and who we are and what we're doing. I'm not a betting man, but I would bet Tisha's been spending more precious time with the Lord. Because that's what you find. You find freedom like you could just feel it coming out this morning of your heart. And I thought, that just blesses me. But you find that by spending time with your Father, with Jesus, in His presence, seeking His will for your life. Just saying, what do you want me to do? And it's not about what do you want me to get, but what do you want me to do? See? Well, I just work in an office around people. No, you don't just work. You should set the atmosphere in that office. Not with pride, but with humility, just loving people and touching people and saying, what do they need today? What are they stressed out about today? Just be an open kind of person where you can just share. And when they come by, you can just touch them and say, this is what Jesus has for you today. Just like Randy did when he called me with his friend and said, let's pray and begin to preach to me Scripture and build the faith up in our conversation. See, that was his touch. That was his light and salt for the day. And every day, I think God gives us all a chance to have a little light and salt in somebody's life, to be that light and salt. Every day, just in a touch, just in some little gesture. Just something we can do. So he starts quoting Scripture to him. Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So he's going to come to church. He'll tempt you in your religion. Can I be honest with you? Our hardest years of our marriage was we had been married 10 years, and that's when I finally decided, like you were talking about, to serve God. Now, I was born again at 15 years old, but I began to really serve God. What I mean by that, I began to read the Scripture. I began to pray and grow as a disciple. And so that's when I really started serving God. And that was the hardest next 2 years of our life ever in our marriage. You say, what are you trying to encourage us or what? You know? I'm just trying to say, you know, you may not be weird if you go through some hard times when you decide to turn your life over to God. Because here's what I found out. Those 2 years, and there was a lot of ignorance on my part as a leader, because I was very zealous for this word, but I didn't have a lot of knowledge to go with it and balance and family. And my wife is a very family, she's a homemaker, just routine. And so she helped trying to pull me into balance and all that stuff. But it was a very difficult 2 years in our lives. I can remember standing in our bedroom one night as a frustrated Christian and toward the end of our battling, and I said, you know what? If God is not bigger than this, then we won't serve Him anymore. That's how frustrated I was. And when I said that, it dawned on me who I was talking to and what I just said. And Jana, I just could not believe I just said that. In fact, I was thinking, I could just almost see her scooting over saying, ooh, God's going to strike him, you know. But I said it out of frustration. And I'm telling you, it was one of the most liberating points in our marriage when it come to us dealing with spiritual things in our life. Because I'd always let her just run everything and do everything, and I just worked. I loved business, but she kept all the books. She run most of the business as far as the business part of it. And I just like the hands-on working guy. And God was teaching me, you are accountable for leading your family in these areas, and I just didn't know how to do it very well. And so, but that was a pivotal point in our marriage that night, and all of a sudden she could see the frustration and I could feel her frustration, and it felt like when I said, if God's not any bigger than this, we just won't serve Him anymore, that every demonic force that had been dividing us had to flee the room. It's kind of like God said, you know, try me and see if I'll not pour out a blessing. And I put God to the test, and I think He said, that's what I wanted to hear, that I'm bigger than that, and I want to show you how big I am. And He came in that room, and I'm telling you, that was a transforming time for us. And I tell you that to say that sometimes when temptation comes, you're making a transition, and God has led you into this wilderness place to say, you know what, you need to sort some things out, and the best place to sort it out is going to be in a wilderness. How many know some of the best decisions you've ever made in your life has come when you're in a troubling time? Because you're at a crossroads, you'd say, do I go God's way or do I go my way? And we were at, this is, we can't do this. And God's saying, what He taught us through that was, you cannot serve and lead in your own power. You have to depend on me. and it was a transforming time for us, but it was a very hard time. And so if you're in one of those hard times, a spiritual walk and trying to decide which way to go, I'm just telling you, if you'll get real with God and put Him on the line and say, I'm sold out to God, I'm just going to sell out from this day forward, He'll help you. And then the last temptation, so He takes Him, first He hits Him with His greatest point of need, and then He takes Him to the holy city and tries to distort His religion and make Him tempt God with craziness. And He said in verse 8, again, the devil took Him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And He said to Him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me. Now, I don't know how He did that, but we've been to several mountains in the Rockies skiing. We love to ski, and I've not been on one mountain wherever we've been. You know, we've been to several of them, but I've not been on one. When we get up to the summit and we look across all the mountains and the valleys and things, it's just awesome, isn't it? For you that like to ski and go to the mountains, it's just beautiful. It's just breathtaking to me every time we go. I love it. In fact, when we're going up on the ski lift, I always turn around and look back. You know, I love to see all the different scenes that God has put together. Just, you know, with a touch of His hand, we spoke all this into existence. I love to just look at it. It just amazes me, and the big aspen trees, and it's just amazing to me. And so He took Him to the highest mountain, and He showed Him not only all the splendor of what God had made, but somehow or another, and all you techies that think you're high tech back there, somehow 2,000 years ago the devil says, watch this, and boom, here's this a big screen or something that just flashes before their eyes, and all of a sudden He shows Him all the kingdoms of the world in their power and their glory, without a wire, without a cable connected. See, you ever wonder where we get this high tech stuff? It's from Jesus. And He laughs at our simplicity. Every time Bill Gates or one of these Steve Jobs figures out another thing, they think, they're excited about that. And we think it's just awesome. They just had this genius brain, and the devil 2,000 years ago could just display all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And so here's the third place He came. If He can't get you at a point of need, if He can't get you in your religion and get it all twisted around, He said, what do you want? What would you just die for? What would you give your soul Hello? Alright. So He takes Him up and He says, I've been given the right for all this stuff and I'll give it to you. And that's the third place that the devil's going to hit you and me is what we really desire, what we really want, what we think we want. That's why all it takes is just a little bit, looking a little bit too long, lingering a little too long in a thought that's not God. In James, the first chapter, don't turn. I'm going to read from the message and I'll close with this. Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. This is the Message Bible. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil. Don't let anyone under pressure give in to evil say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. God's not putting anything evil in your way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant, has a baby, sin. Sin grows up to an adult and becomes a real killer. Isn't that graphic? But that's what happens. Sin will take you farther than you want to go and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. But the good news is today I'm giving to you, you don't have to go. There's grace for you today. Whatever battle you've been fighting, and we've all been fighting battles, There's grace enough today. Just keep fighting the good fight. Sow good seeds one more day. Plant one more day good seeds. Give to righteousness one more day. And tomorrow will get a little easier. That's the promise from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us enough to tell us that sin will kill us. It will literally destroy us. I thank You today that You've shown us in Your Word that all the sin that is and temptation that comes our way is just common to man. Jesus had to battle with it when He was here. We have to battle with it every day in our walk. But You said You've given us grace. You've given us abundant grace that will take care of every need if we'll just reach out and grab a hold of it. If we'll choose today to walk in righteousness and we'll shun sin. I know, Lord, it's hard. But You said in Hebrews that Moses decided to suffer afflictions with the righteous rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And so we know, Lord, that some sin is just, there's just pleasure in it. It brings gratification and pleasure for a short term. But we know all sin leads to death. And so we pray today, it's our desire, for those that are battling and struggling right now, I ask You to bring this home to them. Let them feel Your grace in a powerful way. Those that are battling battles that we don't even know about, they're maybe secret battles, but they're not secret from You. You know about them. We ask You to bless them right now and help them. Give them deliverance, Lord, in Jesus' name. Help them, Father, to experience Your peace, Your power, and Your presence in a new way today. They're here, Lord. They've been battling, but they're here. And they're trying to transform their lives. They're trying to go to the next level. And I ask today in Jesus' name that You'll just, Holy Spirit, You'll come and empower them in a new level, in a new way for their battles today in Jesus' name. You said You left the 99 healthy and You went to the one. Go to them today, Lord, those that are battling and sin, those that are struggling today, and the devil's been after them, and he's been saying, if you're really a child of God, and if you really love the Lord, and he's been giving the same old song and dance, I ask You to deliver them today in Jesus' name. Take them to the next level. Help them, Lord, to be slaves of righteousness, to develop a devotion time and a prayer time, and to be slaves of righteousness, to say, I will forgive and I will bless people and I will be a giver and not a taker. I will be a child of God and love the unlovable. Take them to a new level today. Help them to be slaves of righteousness. Teach us, Lord, how to be slaves of righteousness so we can reap life now and eternal life with You. Thank You, Lord, for healing today. In Jesus' name, while Christians are praying, heads are bowed, I want to lead some of you that if you're here today and your walk has not been good with the Lord, or maybe you've never received Christ, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I've been battling sin. Forgive me. I truly repent from my heart. I give my life to You. Forgive me, O Lord. And make me whole. I give You my life. I give You my mind. Make me a slave of righteousness so I can enjoy freedom. Make me a slave of righteousness so I can enjoy eternal life. I'm Yours, Lord. I give myself to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is affecting hundreds of thousands of children all over Africa. Parents